Well, again, good morning. How's everyone doing? As always, it's an honor and a privilege for me to come up here and to speak and get the opportunity to rightly divide the Word of God and hopefully please Him that I would be hidden today and that He would be heard. So as I was studying for this message, which, by the way, go ahead and get your Bibles out, turn to Genesis chapter 18. There was a thought that God brought to my attention, and it was a question. It came in the form of this. It's, what comes to mind when you think of the power of God? What are some of the first things that come to mind? One is I came to the place to where the grave has been defeated. Death has been defeated. That only happens in the power of God. What we see today, where we live, where we walk, all of this was spoken into existence by God's very voice. Incredible. There's many things that we could continue to go and talk about. You know, what do we think of when we think of the power of God? In Washington, D.C., the National Museum of American History, you can find the Thomas Jefferson Bible. The version of the Bible does not have miracles of Jesus' resurrection and any other supernatural events. Thomas Jefferson believed in God, but the view that he had of God, that he didn't interact directly with the earth. So this is called deism. Within his system, he denied supernatural power of God to do extraordinary things in the personal lives of human beings. So the idea that God is personable or even a friend of sinners was a ridiculous thought to Thomas Jefferson. So our text today, as we're going to be into it, is going to show us why Thomas Jefferson is wrong about God. In our text today, we will see how God is personable and how he is powerful. So if you will follow me, in Genesis 18, we're going to read the first 8 verses. And it says, "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 3 sheaves of fine flour, knead it, make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, rendered a good and gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate." So the beautiful story here that is going to be we're going to be unpacking today is about the Lord's intimacy with Abraham. You see, the Lord, he lets Abraham know what he's doing. He is transparent with Abraham. He draws near to Abraham in a meal in Abraham's home. And he converses with Abraham as Abraham intercedes. God opens his heart, as it were, to Abraham. So we see here, just from that, God is not distant. He is close. And listen, the good news today is that this is not just a story in history. See, God is still doing it today, befriending people by his grace. So let us take a look at these 8 verses as Abraham enjoys the fellowship with the Lord. The scripture tells us that the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of the Mamre. This was a temporary home for Abraham. He didn't have much, but understand this, he had all he needed in the Lord. And that is a very good place for us to be and to remember in the hard times that we may come against. So Abraham, when he was called to lead God's people, he left Haran. He was 75 years old when he took up and he left to lead the people. So let's pause right there for just a second. At 75 years old, God calls him to do something. He leaves everything he knows and understands, and he shows and epitomizes faithfulness and obedience right there to God. So here he is, he's sitting at the door in the heat of the day, soaking up some shade after, one, he finished his morning work. It's the hottest part of the day. Listen, this is no play heat here. We're talking anywhere from 95 to 110 degrees. You imagine you would need a glass of iced tea after working in that heat all day, or a pool to dive off into. So he decides now it's time for a siesta to take him a little nap. So as he's napping, he wakes up and he sees three men standing in front of him. As the story unfolds, we see that one of these three men is the Lord himself. So we revisit verse 3 and he says, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." The scripture tells us when Abraham saw these three men, listen, he ran to the door to meet them. So let's talk about that just a second. In the Middle East, if you're a dignified man of importance, which Abraham is, running like Abraham did was a big deal. That meant you were somebody. He sensed somebody was there. He greets them in such a way as he's walking to them, bowing himself to the earth. This is showing a sign of reverence. So by Abraham's actions, we can clearly see the guests who have shown up are of great importance. Well, the Bible records that the Lord met with Abraham on several occasions. So we understand this. Whenever there was a visible manifestation of God in bodily form in the Old Testament, it is identified as Lord Jesus. See, Abraham may not have recognized Jesus right away. He may not have looked the same every time when he met him. The Bible does not indicate either way. But the response of Abraham leads us to believe he senses something. You can't come into the presence of the Lord and not sense something. I call this good old-fashioned discernment. See, we need to see that Abraham is also sensitive to his guest's needs. In the heat and the climate, it was tough. It was hard as people traveled. So Abraham says, stay, refresh yourselves. That water would be brought to wash their feet and something to eat, to get them rest. The guests accept Abraham's invitation. Once they accept this invitation, it's full on. What's he do? Sarah, start making some bread. You know what? Get it going. Abraham runs. He runs, selects the best calf, the milk, the curds. This text highlights the great hospitality and how the Lord draws near to him in his grace. What a contrast it is in the way these angels will be treated when they start to go into Sodom and Gomorrah. You see how these guests are treated here. This is a Middle Eastern tradition, but I think it's on steroids how Abraham is acting because he senses the presence of the Lord. There's always the warm welcome. Come in. You know, sometimes you'll go to knock on somebody's door. I know this. If you go out and you knock on somebody's door and you're going door to door and you're witnessing to people and stuff, you can feel the warm door, you can feel the cold door. Sometimes the cold door just shuts and you know it's cold. But they were treated with high regard. When they brought him in, they gave him the best seat in the house, the place where everybody in the room could see them. Basically the center of attention, not sticking them over in the corner and everybody else meeting and greeting and leaving them over there by themselves. There was gift giving, the respect and gratitude. There was extended conversation. These acts are seen as wanting to celebrate a wanted friendship. I remember this, and I think this is in the world today as it exists as well in other countries, that there is they kind of mimic this or have adopted this. When we went to Brazil and we were down on the Amazon, this was one of the things that happened. You'd go up to the front door. There wasn't a knock, but it was a... That was your knock, and they would come to the front door. And if they invited you in, you went in because it would have been disrespectful not to go in. But they would feed you, you would sit long, and you would talk. But when they go to Sodom and Gomorrah, they wish to do unspeakable and vile things to these guests. So moving forward to prepare and cook the calf, was an all-day event, not a quick process. So much time to visit with these guests. So I think I go back to this position, and John, you can help me out with this and thinking about when you smoke turkeys. There's a lot of work on the front end getting these turkeys ready to put on the smoker. Sometimes there's even somebody climbing in the smoker to help fix it. So anyhow, that's an inside. But anyway, when you get done, you're sitting in a chair, and man, there's people all around. And that was some of the greatest times. We would drink coffee, we'd get backstrapped, we'd cook, we'd eat egg. There was all kinds of fellowship that was going on. And it was a great time of meeting. And I think about this with Abraham, meeting with the Lord and these angels, is how the fellowship was going on. So you got to know this, that, you know, in this tradition is what it was. There was probably enough food for 20 guests when they got finished. Kind of like, you know, that's just the old South right there thinking right there. There's always going to be enough food and plenty of take-homes. But, you know, I think about not having so much of the to-go box, but a to-go wagon. This is the generosity and hospitality Abraham was providing. So how is it that we treat guests? Do we think along these lines when we treat guests? For instance, someone comes here and they are a guest. The golden rule is what we try to do, is to what? To treat others like we would be treated. We want to be treated, correct? You know, we need to love them well. We need to pour out hospitality all over the top of them and letting them know as if they belong here and we want them here. And you know what? That would be a drive that where they would want to come back and worship with us. Hebrews 13:2, it says this: do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people will have entertained angels without knowing it. Sometimes we never know who is in our presence. But if we treat everyone the same, loving, shouldn't be any problem. What is beautiful here is God's presence with God's people. We can enjoy the same fellowship that Abraham is enjoying with the Lord. You think about Revelation 3:20, it says, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him. I will eat. He's saying, I will have fellowship. I will spend time with him. Him with me, with him with me. This is powerful. And it's beautiful. Because God wants to spend time with us. The greatest joy in life is to know the presence of Jesus, right? Enjoy it. And if you're not a Christian, know this. This is what we're calling you to do. This is what God's calling you to do. Come to Jesus, who will have you, who will dwell with you, who draws near to you. He comes to us. He sits with us. The sovereign God of all the earth has delighted to be our friend. C.S. Lewis quotes this. He says, is there any pleasure on earth as great as a circle of Christian friends by a fire? You stop right there for a minute, man. I love a fire pit. I know about y'all. Go outside when it's cold, sit around the fire pit and just sit, talk. And sometimes you sing, get somebody to come over and play or something like that. And he says, and here it's the covenant God who comes to this aged man, not by fire, but under a tree, and eats with him. Our God is not distant. He is near. Amen. Verses 9 through 15, we pick up. And it's the main point of why these men have come. And if you will follow me from 9 to 15 as we read, they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Verse 14, listen to this. This is where the hat is hung. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. About this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. So the text goes on to talk about how God reassures Sarah of his promise. They ask Abraham, they get right to the point here. They get right down to business. Where's your wife? The point was is that the angel would reaffirm and repeat the divine promise of the birth of Isaac that was given in chapter 17 to Abraham. That promise was that Sarah would give birth to a son and his name would be Isaac. This was the first time that Sarah had heard the promise directly from the Lord. It seems that God dramatically repeated this promise to Abraham in a relatively short time. In chapter 17, it says, like Abraham, we need to hear God's promise over and over again. When he heard that, how do we hear God's promises over and over again? As we spend time with God in his word, in the holy word, in his holy presence, in prayer, how we pour ourselves into that. God speaks to us through his word. It is a way that God uses to encourage and develop our faith. Romans 10:17 says this, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is divinely inspired. It is God breathed. For us to have, hold, understand, it develops. It shapes us into the useful tools God intended for us to be, that we may love and worship him and emulate the character of his son Jesus. Throughout Abraham's life, the word of God will be critical, as it should be in all of ours, as the Lord leads him on the journey that he's called him to. In verses 11 and 12, going back to revisit that, it says, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, I have grown old. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also old? So when you kind of pause here and you look at this, by science, by physiology, there was good reason for Sarah to laugh at literally the fulfillment of this promise. She laughs within herself, okay? You know, we chuckle sometimes under our voice, you know, somebody says something, you're like, yeah, whatever. Well, let's, Abraham, we need to let him off really clean and clear right here, because if you go back to chapter 17, and I believe it was in verse 17, when God told Abraham that Sarah would have and give birth to a child, to Isaac, Abraham falls on his face at hearing the news, laughing. I mean, he is hee-haw laughing, belly laughing at what God has just told him. I look at how Abraham responds, and I think and have a mind movie of God saying this. Are you finished? And then Abraham going, you're serious about this? God tells Abraham, 17:19, Sarah, your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And he says, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. The reason that Abraham and Sarah respond the way they have is they are advanced in years. Man, Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. When it says the manner of women have ceased, that means she's not cycling anymore, not ovulating anymore. And man, she has went into menopause and she has come out of menopause, and it is pretty much the reproductive part of her body has stopped. It has ceased. So the thoughts of Sarah, a barren woman, is that there would be no greater joy than to have a child of my very own, because she's never had one. Basically something they have wanted all their lives, and now she's being told that this is going to happen at the ripe young age of 90. So the inward laughter to herself, which nevertheless the Lord heard, sprang out of her from a spirit of unbelief due to this long journey of disappointment. As you can see, 90 years old. It is certain that this laughter comes from a place of doubt rather than joy. She is doubting what is about to take place. She has unbelief. The fact that the Lord knew that Sarah laughed to herself, listen to this. This gives us a good idea. Did he hear it or did he know it? He knows her thoughts. He demonstrated his omniscience to Abraham and Sarah. He's an all-knowing God. We need to understand this. Let's grab hold of this right now. Right now, where we are sitting, there is nothing we can hide from God. Amen? Not a thing. No matter what we do, what we say, what we think, or what's in our hearts, the efforts of someone concealing it from the Lord is futile. You think that the Lord would decide through their lack of faith, listen, not even to use them. You would think he would move on and go, this is useless. They're not going to do it. But in fact, God teaches them, listen, faith through their lack of faith. 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Sarah states, how now I'm going to have pleasure? This is what I don't believe about this, and some do. They try to say she's talking about having sex. I don't believe that's the place, because I think that she's already had that pleasure and had that time. But I believe what Sarah is talking about is birth, nursing, loving and watching her child grow, the things that her child will develop, the character, the personality, the things that will shape their lives and bring them success, but also watch them learn through their failures. Now, I'm going to go somewhere pretty funny right here, for me anyway. When I was studying this, I was thinking about Sarah being 90 years old, and the plane landed in this. I thought about my grandson, who's 2 years old. And I thought, you know, Weston, you have to meet him. Loving kid. But we've given him nickname of Mayhem, the Terrorist, El Destructo, and all these other things. And I was sitting there thinking, I said, at 90 years old, if you had a son that was 2 years old and he was running everywhere in amok and ripping and tearing everything apart that you have ever put up or wanted to have or anything precious, I mean, can you see it? I have a safe at home right now. I can't open. He wheels in the room one day. I look down and he's over there twisting and turning and doing all these things, and it won't open. So I'm going to be stuck probably with a torch, cutting it open, because it's been westernized. But I did go immediately, and I started thinking about Josh and Rose. And I did. There is pleasure, as we are parents in here, some of us, grandparents. It's a pleasure to watch our kids grow. It's a pleasure to watch them develop their personalities, as I said, their character, looking and seeing and what they accomplish, and you know how where they are now. And I think about Josh and I think about Rose, and right now, you know, they're in their lives. They're both married. They've got, you know, godly people in their lives. They have good vocations. God is blessed. And man, you're talking about pleasure and enjoying what God has done. I see that. So I believe Sarah and Abraham both had embraced the truth of this matter, that if this birth was to happen, it would come by way of miracle. I believe this was the presence of mind that God needed Abraham and Sarah to have for them to understand this. And the question in verse 14. The Lord's rhetorical question is one of the greatest statements in Scripture. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? This reminded the couple of the Lord's supernatural power. He uses these circumstances to create faith in Abraham and Sarah. You see, no one can really understand the mind of God and how he does things. And sometimes we don't understand and see it. And sometimes we're lucky enough to see it when we come out of it, of what he's doing. It seems that the Lord does things often that we don't understand, we can't process.
such as blessing Abraham and Sarah with a child at their ages. As we dive into this and we come back to the top, understanding that none of this is possible without divine intervention from the Lord. This further fortifies their faith. When this begins to happen, the only way is this happening is God has regenerated her reproductiveness. Then they embrace this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? This helps Abraham in the future to know that there is nothing that God, the Lord, cannot accomplish. God's timing is perfect and just, and he needs us to trust him no matter what the circumstances or positions, just like Abraham. He needs us to embrace that. Sarah's doubt was valid. She is right in her thinking that there is no way they have a child in the present state, but soon embraces the power of God through his regeneration of her reproductive system. There's great doubt here with her because it's something that she can't understand, she can't conceive, she can't explain, but our God is unexplainable. When I think about doubt, I think about my story when I was called into ministry. Next year, this time, I'll celebrate 20 years in ministry, which it doesn't think that, I don't think it's been that long, but it has. But as I journey back, I was in Palatka, Kim and the kids and I, you know, I had a job. I was working with my mom in real estate at this time, and things were moving and popping. And God didn't give me any peace about what I was doing at that time. I came to know the Lord when I was 37 years old. And man, it was a whirlwind when all this took place. But God kept nudging me and telling me that I needed to be doing more for his kingdom, on his work right here on this earth. It seemed as time went on that I would lay in bed at night and I would just think about what it is that God needed me to do that I wasn't doing. So we ended up going down to University of South Florida. I think it was in like 06 or 05 or something like that. Went to a thing called Acquire the Fire. Skillet was there. It was a big time. I mean, they had a mosh pit. They had everything. And whenever we would go down there, our pastor at that time, his name was Pat Davidson, there was always a Bible study that would last till about 4 o'clock in the morning. All the men would get in the room. We would start studying the Bible, and you would stay up, and it was just, you're like, oh, man, you would start praying, and you would start falling asleep when you were praying. But anyway, he asked me, he said, listen, I need you to come with me. I need to go get some cough drops from Walgreens. And I said, okay. So I jumped in the car with him. And as we're riding, he begins to share with me. He said, listen, I've been praying to God this week. He's laid a man's name on my heart that I believe has been called into the ministry. Backing up to say this, I had started meeting with a couple men at the church discussing what it is that God's doing in my life. Please pray that God would reveal this to me. So, we're in the car, and he says that God's laid a man's name on my heart that I believe is being called to ministry. And he said, that man's you. Boy, listen, you're talking about doubt. I want to open up the car door and jump out in the street. I'll be honest with you. I thought, man, this is a great mistake. There is no way. My insecurities, I'm like, God, do you know what I have done in my life? Do you know the things that I've been a part of? I have no education. I don't have any seminary master or any Bible degree at that time. I do not feel qualified. To be honest with you, I was scared to death because I doubted. The thought was this, man, what if I make mistakes? I did. But you know who was there to pick me up was the Lord. God said, just trust me. Sent a brother to me that was in the church, an elderly man. He said this. He said, I want to share something with you. He said, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And that resonated with me for years. I surrendered my life to ministry, and it echoed verse 14. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. It has been a journey, more valleys than mountaintops, but
But I can tell you this, no matter where I've been, the Lord has never left me. He's never forsaken me, which is a promise he has made to all of us who know him. I've watched the Lord since then through these almost 20 years to do things in the lives of people around me, changing lives, moving in mysterious ways, things that have happened that without God, they would have never happened. God is working and will continue to work in and through us. Charles Spurgeon says this in a quote. He says, "Faith never asks whether God can, but it goes on to rest upon the fact that he will." So before we close here, we're getting close to the end, but I have one thing I want to share with you. I have three questions for you to take with you as you may marinate over these questions in your quiet time when you're at home. These three questions, if you want to, go ahead and take a picture of it, write it down, or you may be able to remember them. The first question is this. It said, do you believe your weakness or shortcomings limit what God can do in and through you? Do you believe your weaknesses or shortcomings can limit you? Two, have you ever allowed a past failure to create doubt in God's love and plan for your life? Number three, if God called you to something bigger than yourself today, would your first response be, I can't, or I can? That's three questions that God laid on my heart for you to take with you, for me to take with me, and marinate over them and answer those questions quietly within myself. Where am I at with these questions? So at the end of this, God reaffirms to them, again, I will return to you this time next year, and you'll have a son. So as we close, let us reflect on the powerful truth revealed in this passage. Abraham and Sarah were faced with a promise that seemed impossible, okay? One that defied human logic and age and circumstance. And yet God asked them, is there anything too hard for the Lord? The same question echoes through the ages and reaches us today. What are we facing that seems too difficult? What prayers have we stopped praying because doubt has crept in? Let this passage remind us, God is not bound by human limitation. His promises are sure. His timing is perfect, and his power is unmatched. Just as he fulfilled his word to Sarah, he will be faithful to fulfill his word to us in our lives. So, church, let us do this. Let's agree to do this. Let's walk in faith. Let's trust God beyond what we can see and believe no matter what the circumstances, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Do you believe this today? Sometimes we get into places in our lives where when we give the enemy a foothold and the enemy wants us to believe that there is no way out. Friends, I tell you, that is not the truth. God's power has been seen and proven throughout the Bible, a thread of atonement, and in love through Genesis, through Revelations. Through the power of God and the giving of his Son, he conquers death and frees us from our sin. I guess you have to believe the truth of his word. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? So today, if you have never trusted Jesus and his healing power of sin, I want to ask you this. What's stopping you? What's keeping you from making that decision today? So let today be that day. Let's pray. So God, I am so grateful, Father, for this time that you have given us, that we, one, were able to open up your word. Father, I pray, God, that it was clear, that, Father, that it will be taken from here, Father, that it will be applied into the minds and the hearts of the lives of us. Father, it is not my word, it was yours, Father, given by you. So, Father, I pray now that you would continue to develop us and give us peace. Lord, we love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.